Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 11, as we turn our attention this morning to one of the high points in the earthly ministry of Jesus, to the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead in John 11, verses 38 through 44. So we arrive today at what is really the hinge point of the gospel according to John. Everything that came before in chapters 1 through 11 has led up to this moment. And everything that comes after in the rest of chapters 11 through 21 will flow from this moment. The magnitude of what takes place here at the tomb of Lazarus cannot be overstated. That's why John gives it such a place of honor right in the middle of this book. And John does that so that for all time and in all places, for all people, where this story is recounted and retold, even here this morning, there would be no mistaking the crystal clear message of the gospel that Jesus makes dead people come alive. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at the section leading up to this scene in verses 28 through 37, and we heard the prelude to the resurrection. As Jesus came into Bethany, he came in hearing the sound of wailing of Martha and Mary and the Jews, wailing, mourning the death of Lazarus. And in response to that wailing, we heard the sound of the wrath of Jesus towards death, his holy rage. And we heard the sound of the weeping of Jesus towards death, his loving tears. And as Jesus came into Bethany, remember, he came to do something about death. Who is powerful enough to actually do something about our great enemy of death? Only Jesus is. And so he comes to do something, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That through his own death on the cross, that's what he's walking towards in this gospel. And that through his own resurrection from the grave, that's what he's walking towards in this gospel. Jesus would do something through his death and through his resurrection that would mean that death would have no victory anymore. Death would have no sting anymore. Not just for Lazarus, but for you. So we've heard the prelude to the resurrection, and today we hear the song of the resurrection. As Jesus stands outside the tomb of Lazarus, and he shouts life into it. So there would be no mistake that through his power, by his grace, with his word in his name and for God's glory, Jesus and Jesus alone makes dead people come alive. And he does it one person, one grave at a time. First up this morning is Lazarus, but pay attention because you're next. So on this slow walk with Jesus that we're on, today we hear the song of the resurrection. And if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, which I hope you do, the first note that our text amplifies once again is that Jesus absolutely despises death. He despises death. Look with me at verse 38 and just the first few words of verse 39. John writes that Jesus deeply moved again, there it is again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." So there's that phrase at the beginning of verse 38 in our English Standard Version that we use here that says that Jesus was, quote, deeply moved, which we observed last week, really, to get the power of what's happening here really means more literally that a deep anger welled up within him. And where that appears in verse 33, that Jesus was deeply moved and he was troubled, really it means that he troubled himself. He wasn't being troubled by an external force upon him. He was troubled from within himself as God, his holy rage towards death. So he's feeling it again here. He's livid, angry with death. Hold that image in your mind from last week of like a raging, snorting war horse here, ready to charge. And it's worth highlighting this again because John highlights it here again. That Jesus doesn't come to the tomb afraid of death. Rather, and I mean this, death in the tomb there, when it sees Jesus walk up, death is afraid of Jesus. That's how it works. Jesus is never overcome by the power of death. Don't mistake his wrath or his weeping for him being overcome in any way by death. He feels within himself the holy rage of God towards death, and he weeps in his humanity at the separation, at the reign of terror that death is exercising in his world. But do not mistake that for Jesus being overcome by death. No, rather, death is overcome by Jesus. It is not a level playing field. So Jesus, deeply moved again, verse 38, furious again, stomping his feet again, enraged at death again, comes to the tomb. Reflecting on this verse, John Calvin wrote, "Christ does not come to the grave as an idle spectator, but like a wrestler preparing for the contest." No wonder that he groans again, for the violent tyranny of death, which he had to overcome, stands before his eyes. Aren't you glad that Jesus is like that? He looks at death, resolved to do something about it. It's worth just naming here for a moment, before we go any further into the story, that death still tries very much to do to us what it was trying in this moment to do to Jesus and to the people around Jesus. Death still tries very much to intimidate us and to scare us, like it was then. And we'll pick this up in a moment when we hear Martha just terrified at the prospect of rolling the stone away. Death mocks us and it intimidates us. And perhaps one of the surest ways to know that we're getting Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, and that Jesus has gotten us, the Jesus of the Gospels, is the degree to which, even in our wailing, in our grieving, and our tears, we are confident that Jesus is more powerful than death. We weep, we wail, we grieve the permanence of death on this earth, the separation that it causes, the reign of terror that it exercises. You feel this, I feel this. It'll be 10 years in April since I lost my dad, and I still feel it standing at his grave. We weep and we wail the permanence and the separation of death, but we know that Jesus reigns over death. We weep and we wait. There is weeping and there is waiting because we know that Jesus is stronger than death. We know that the resurrection of the dead is coming. We say this every week in our Nicene Creed, and I love how it's phrased. We look for the resurrection of the dead. We look for it because we know it's coming. And it's coming because Jesus came, as John Calvin put it, to the grave like a wrestler. Like a wrestler who commands the hosts of heaven versus pitiful, defeated, scrawny death. So hear the song of the resurrection being sung this morning, because Jesus despises death and he's resolved to do something about it. That's why he now instructs the crowd, take away the stone. Because now Jesus displays his glory over death. And the story here doesn't rush to the glory. The story here emphasizes the why. Because if we miss the why, we miss the whole point. So back into verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, intimidated by death, of course, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he, Lazarus, has been dead 4 days. There's more repetition in John, quoting Martha again, reminding us that Lazarus is really, truly dead. 4 days dead, beyond hope dead. So by this time there will be an odor. Verse 40, Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now we don't know exactly when Jesus told Martha this. He could be referring to what he had told the messengers in verse 4. And they then came and relayed that message to Martha. Or he could be referring to an offline conversation they had had that John hadn't recorded. Either way, Jesus is emphasizing here that he's about to display his glory over death, not so that you would be impressed, but so that you would believe. And he makes that even clearer as we go on into verses 41 and 42, as he lets us purposefully overhear him talking to his Father in heaven. Remember, the stone is open now. And so they're wondering, what is going on? And instead of him just accomplishing the miracle, he takes a moment here to talk to his Father for a reason. So we get the why. They took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's referring to his just perfect, unceasing, uninterrupted unity and communication with the Father. Jesus doesn't just pick up the phone once in a while and then put it down and pick it up and put it down. He's always in perfect unity, community, and communication with the Father. So he says in verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this thanksgiving that I just said, I said thank you to you out loud on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So he's got an audience now. He knows he has an audience. They're wondering, what in the world is he doing? Why in the world did he have us take the stone away? He knows they're curious, and he knows how they're wired, which is the same way we're wired, which is that once they see what he's about to do, or once they hear this story read in Sunday school, or once they see this episode of The Chosen, they're going to be tempted to be impressed. That's impressive. Jesus is impressive. It's not enough to be impressed by Jesus. He's going to display his glory over death, not so that you would be impressed. Let's watch that episode again. No, it's so that you would believe. I say this on account of verse 42. The people standing around, or the people sitting in these pews, that they may believe. Jesus is about to make a man stand up and walk out of a grave. Who does that? But before he does, he takes a moment here to make sure that you never settle with being impressed by the sign, but that you believe the one to whom the sign points. Signs are great, but signs aren't enough. I love when I see a Chick-fil-A sign. What I want is to get the chicken. Can I get an amen? I know it's a Sunday, but when I was a kid on these long road trips throughout the country, I was always happy to see a Cracker Barrel sign. I could hear angel choirs singing. But I wanted to get the biscuits into my mouth, the chicken and dumplings. Can I get an amen this morning? Huh. Signs are great, but signs aren't enough. There are millions of people who are simply impressed with Jesus. It's not enough. You're going to see him make a dead man walk out of the tomb in 15 seconds. Don't be impressed by Jesus. Believe. He stops here. He says, in our hearing, Father, I'm doing this so that they get you. That they get you. If you're still simply impressed by Jesus, you're still on the outside looking in. You hear this miracle this morning, you hear this story again. The invitation is, come in. Jesus despises death. So he resolves to display his glory now in this miraculous sign over death so that you may believe, so that you get him. And now Jesus, the resurrection and the life, with a cry of command, he's going to shake the earth now. He's going to shake the earth. He's going to shock the crowd. He's also going to seal his fate. Shows his power to destroy death. Absolute power, absolute authority, absolute triumph. He's about to shout victory into the tomb here. Open up that grave so I can shout life into the grave. When Jesus had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Hey, Lazarus, I know you're in heaven right now. You're enjoying pleasures forevermore at my Father's right hand. And you'll get to go back there one day, Lazarus. But for now, Lazarus's soul in heaven, Lazarus's body sleeping in the grave, be reunited, be reanimated, be resurrected. Lazarus, come out. Jesus calls him by name. And one commentary I read by a man named Rodney Whitaker suggests Jesus had to call Lazarus by name, or else all the dead would have come out of their graves. Praise God. You just imagine that if Jesus had just slipped up and not said Lazarus. It just said, dead people, come out of your grave. All the tombs in the whole world would have opened up. It's the kind of authority and victory and dominion over death that Jesus has. But for today, in this miracle, in that grave, 30 or 40 or 50 square feet, in that place in time on earth, whatever dominion death had was immediately, totally, absolutely destroyed. Just imagine the voice of Jesus here. The Word in the beginning, the Word who was God, the Word who was with God, the Word in whom was life, and the light was the life of men, the Word through whom all things were made. That incarnate Word now speaks His Word of life and light and new creation into the tomb. Lazarus, come out. In the written Greek, literally, Lazarus, come here outside. In the spoken Aramaic, it would have sounded something kind of like Elazar, te bara. And verse 44 says, the man who had died came out. Just like that. Just as easily as you can say, hey, Siri. Sorry if your phones are all lighting up right now. Hey, Siri. Yes. It's just that easy for Jesus. Hey, Lazarus. Yes. Come out. Okay. Earlier in this book, John 5:25, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's what's happening here. And that's why John gives this miracle such central position in his gospel account, because now we can see how the tomb that once pronounced the end now proclaims the gospel. Who else could do that but Jesus? That's what tombs proclaim generally. The end. It's over. It's permanent forever. But God would like to have a word with the tomb. God would like to have a word with the grave. God would like to have a word with death. That word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. And the word is Jesus. The tomb that once proclaimed the end now proclaims the gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, when the dead hear the voice of God, they live. Jesus destroys death, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus delivers us from death. So the man who had died came out, verse 44, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So we close here. We see that Lazarus's tomb, because of Jesus, is now a parable, and it's also now a preview. A parable and a preview. Lazarus's tomb is a parable of your spiritual resurrection. That you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, that you who were bound in the restraints of death, you are made alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is not of yourself. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a parable pointing to what God does in Christ for believers. He raises you from spiritual death, and he sets you free. He delivers you from the spiritual linen strips and the spiritual face cloth of death that used to cover you. Jesus says to your old sins. Jesus says to your old life. Jesus says to your old shame, unbind him and let him go. Unbind her and let her go. Behold, the new has come. And this miracle is a preview. It's a preview of your physical resurrection. What happened at the grave of Lazarus is also going to happen at your grave one day, wherever that is. I said earlier, first up in this story is Lazarus, but you're next. And that's true. And it's true because what we say every week, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And we know what happens when Christ comes again. On the day when Christ comes again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. He will address the location of your grave. He will speak to your grave with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Believe this, believer, that when you die, your soul is immediately with Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. So when you die, your soul is immediately with Jesus in heaven, not even a nanosecond of separation. Your body falls asleep and is laid in the earth. And then at the day of the Lord's return, in a moment, with the sounding of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel, Jesus says, come out! And your soul and your body are reunited, reanimated, resurrected, and we will meet the Lord in the air. It's going to happen. This is a parable of your spiritual resurrection, and this is a preview. What happened at Lazarus's grave will happen at your grave. This is your hope in Christ. This is your hope only in Christ. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Lazarus. Because this is the hinge point of everything. Of everything. The hour is now here, spiritually. Hear this morning. The hour is now here, spiritually, where if you hear or if you have heard the voice of the Son of God, then you will live forever. And the hour is coming physically. It's coming when on the day of the Lord, your dead body will hear the voice of the Lord and you will meet him in the air. The strife is o'er. That old hymn says, the battle won, the victory of life is won. The triumph song has now begun. Can you hear it? Hallelujah. The powers of hell have done their worst, but Christ their legions hath dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Can you hear them? Hallelujah. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting, thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Can you hear it? Hallelujah. This is the song of the resurrection. Praise God. You can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear his voice. He's standing outside your grave. And he's calling you by name. This day and on that day, Jesus makes dead people come alive. Praise God.
Lord Jesus, we praise you. If you're comfortable, join me in a moment, just for a moment, praising him out loud. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the resurrection and the life. You have done this. You have won this. You've secured this. You've promised this. You've proved this. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to walk with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. And we praise you. Amen. I know we're going to sing the doxology later, but could we sing it now? Why don't you stand with me? Sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.